And the guy looked at me and said, "You have an arrow for me?" Because he saw my name was Carl Fletcher. And Fletcher is Old English for arrow maker. He understood that. Considering how young he was, that was surprising. But he understood that. And that's because names mean something. They don't always necessarily mean something in and of themselves, like you can hear the name or read the name and know exactly what it means, but they're associated with something. They mean something. And we've gotten pretty creative over the past, I guess now I have to say decades. Been hearing some interesting names. You know, not too long ago, someone famous named their kid Apple. What does that mean? The kid is round and crunchy? I don't know. But, right? It doesn't mean something in and of itself. They weren't apple farmers or orchard farmers or whatever, but it has a meaning. You may have to ask what that meaning is. Recently, I heard a very interesting name. It's spelled like this, L-A-I-A. And how do you pronounce that? How do you pronounce that? Come on, texters. L-A-I-A. How do you pronounce that girl's name? Ladashia.
Oh, my. No way.
Yahweh. I don't know exactly.
Whoa.
Well, I'll tell you what that does mean. We are in a phonetic texting generation, right? But I'm sure that there's more meaning behind it for the parents who named the child that. Names have meaning one way or another, whether it's obvious in and of the name itself or when it was given and why it was given. Names mean something. And in Genesis chapter 17, Abram gets called Abraham. Abram gets a new name. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Not a whole lot content-wise, but this basic concept of him getting a new name from the Lord. What does that mean? Because names mean something. And it is a reminder of at least two things. But then so what? What does that mean for us? Well, everyone who has faith in Christ has a new name in a number of ways also. And generally speaking, it means the same thing. It is a reminder of two things. A reminder of the promises of God and of God's expectation of his people. So I want to see that first from Abram in Genesis 17 and then connect that to us today. Join me in prayer if you would before I read the passage. Father, in heaven, indeed, names mean something. When Moses asked, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" you said, "I am." And that is who you are. The Ancient of Days, Everlasting Father, the one without beginning or end, Creator, Possessor of heaven and earth. There is no other. You are also merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. And that is why we are here this morning, even if any do not know you as Father through faith in Christ. The breath in our lungs, the beating of our hearts is an undeserved kindness. You've made us in your image. Father, grant that through our time this morning, we would understand what's going on with the name change. And you would grant each of us to trust you at your word and live according to your word and walk out calling you Father through faith in your Son, Jesus the Messiah. By a work of your Holy Spirit, grant this, Father. Let your word go forth and not return void. Have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Still in Genesis 17, even though we're jumping our way through some important concepts in this chapter that I didn't want to try and squeeze all into one longer than it should have been sermon, And so spreading them out. And last week, we looked at Abram having to wait. And what was he supposed to do while he waited? Walk. And this morning, I want to look at the name change. I'm going to read the first 8 verses again. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, all caps there is Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. A little reminder, 99 years old, Abram's been walking around this land promised to him when he was spoken to by God from when he was in Ur, land of the Chaldeans. He came down to the area that we call the Promised Land, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and all the otherites. And as he's sojourning around there and living in tents, he's now there roughly 25 years. Finally had one child, Ishmael. Took things and matters into his own hands and had Ishmael, but the Lord's like, no, from your wife, who is just a little bit younger than you and has never had a kid, we're going to give you a kid. But he also here gives Abram a new name. Now, Abram means exalted father. How would you like to walk around with that name? You're 99 years old. You finally had a kid, but it wasn't a good idea. So a few years ago, when you were like 90, you know, 2 or whatever it was, you're walking around, hello, exalted father, and you have no kids. And on top of that, you're sure God spoke to you when you were in Ur of the Chaldeans, hanging out with your family, and all things were good, and you were comfortable and felt at home, and you left and came to this foreign land, and he promised you not only to give you this land, but to give you descendants, as many as the grains of sand or stars in the sky. I mean, I'd be like afraid to say my name. You know, imagine if somehow everyone knew that I couldn't hit the side of a barn with a bow and arrow standing 10 feet away. I wouldn't want to say my last name if everyone knew that it meant arrow maker, right? He's walking around, hey, what's your name? I'm exalted father. Where are your kids? Don't have any. So what brings you down to this land? Oh, well, the maker of heaven and earth spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you all this land and descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Okay, you keep living on the outskirts, you Hebrew. The Lord appears to him again when he has grown impatient and took Hagar, his wife's servant, at his wife's insistence or idea. Had a kid, but it wasn't that kid. And the Lord comes along and reaffirms the promise made to him. And gives him a name, a new name. From exalted father to Abraham, father of a multitude. That's the meaning of those two names. And of course, in the new name, there is immediately a reminder and a connection to that God has promised to make him that which he is not at this point in his life. And his wife, who is barren, never having had a child, will have a child. That'd be miraculous, basically. And the Lord's promised that. And every time from here on out, when his wife or anyone else in his clan, among his people, servants, Ishmael, Hagar, and the Lord speaks to him. He's going to hear, father of a multitude. It's just a reminder of what the Lord has promised. So the meaning then has a purpose. And the purpose, the first one, very obvious from the name itself, is a reminder of this promise that God has made to him. A reminder of why he is there, a stranger, sojourning, living in tents on the outskirts of this giant land. Reminding him of his purpose as well as God's promise. Also reminding him not only of God's promise, but reminding him of what God expects of him. In this passage I read this morning, this appears particularly in verse 7 and 8. It's not just, I'm going to give you lots of people and this land. But the end of verse 7, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then verse 8 ends that way, and I will be their God. Back up to verse 3, that I read earlier and we looked at last week, verse 1. The Lord said to him, I am God Almighty, and here's what I expect of you. Walk before me and be blameless. He's also been told by the Lord back in chapter 15, verse 1, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Now, God is God, and nothing changes that. But God is doing what he is doing here to be their God. And he is that to Abram. What he expects of Abram is to walk or to live with him in a way that is in keeping with who God is. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless. Real quickly from 2 weeks ago, blameless isn't sinless, but it means upright, with integrity, single purpose, not divided. Right? Blameless, if it meant sinless, it couldn't work because Abram's already sinned. Right? If it meant sinless, it meant you could never do wrong. But to be blameless or upright and have integrity means that when you do wrong, you see that yourself and admit it, or when you're called out on it, you admit it. Yeah, oh, that's right. I did that. Yeah, that's wrong. Please forgive me. Think of how many arguments go like this. You know, when you walked up and kicked me in the shin the other day, I really didn't appreciate that. Yeah, but you know, what you did, I can't believe you took my stuffed animal, my favorite one, and threw it across the room like that, and it landed in the fish tank. Everyone's pointing at everyone else, right? That argument is not an argument and it ends if the person who did the kicking or the stuffed animal throwing or whatever it might be says, you're right, I did that. I was angry at you and I did that to you. Please forgive me. See, when you take the blame for what you need to take the blame for, you're actually blameless. But our reaction is to she, the woman you gave me. Genesis 3. The Lord makes promises that are unconditional and undeserved. What was Abram doing when the Lord said, hey, come on, I got land for you, and I'm going to make you a multitude of people are going to come from you, and nations and kings. What was Abram doing? He was bowing down to false gods, idol worship. The promise wasn't based upon Abram. It was unconditional. Gracious, undeserved. But it has to do with walking with God. And When it comes to walking with God, God sets the standard. To walk with Him, to be blameless before Him, is not to earn the promises, is not to earn the call, is not to earn His presence, but is to embrace it and live in keeping with it. And again, thinking about this crucial point in time, Abram got tired of waiting for a kid from Sarah. So let's go with Hagar. I mean, is it culturally acceptable? Why not? It's humbling. And yet the Lord's not rubbing it in here. The Lord is lifting him up. So every time he hears Abraham, he's to remember what the Lord has promised. And that the intent of that promise has to do with making a people who will call the true God, God, and will walk with that God. That is what God is bringing about and working through all this. And this mention of kings now even will get picked up with the covenant to David that we'll get to at some point later on. But it's a reminder. This is what I've promised. This is what I want. This is what I'm after. This is what I expect. And it's not based upon you. I've called you to this. I am your shield. I am God Almighty. Just trust me and walk with me. What do parents or adults or even children do just instinctively when there is something, there's a danger or something they're afraid of? Just reach out and grab hands. Right? Or the mom or dad is saying, come on, jump. I got you. Right? That's what the Lord is saying here. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I'm going to give you a little reminder of what I've promised you. That I promised to make you a father of a multitude, that I will be their God, your God. That's what your name means. So as a source of encouragement and exhortation, all rolled into one. And ultimately, there would be a people who would get a new name because of the male child that would come from Abram. Many, many, many generations later, he would have a male descendant who is called Christ, which is really more of a title than a name. It has a meaning. It means Messiah, anointed one, the one that would come forth fully human, descendant of Abraham, descendant of David, but fully God, born of the virgin so that he was the Son of God. Then the prophecies of Isaiah in particular would all make sense. And here it is. Here is your Messiah, O Israel. Here is your anointed one, your deliverer, your king, your savior. But he didn't come to save from the Canaanites. He came to save us from ourselves. Came to bring reconciliation to God the Father. Wait, that's exactly what we have in 17 of Genesis. To be God to you, to your offspring after you. And I will be their God. Walk before me and be blameless. The purpose is the same on God's part. What he is bringing about from Abram to now, it's the same. Making for himself a people who would walk with him, who would trust him, who would walk before him and be blameless. And it would come by trusting God at his word. Abram, back in Genesis 12, believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. It's the same today. Will we take God at his word? But the promise today is not, I'm going to give you lots of descendants, or I'm going to give you a land where you can live in it and multiply. No, I've made a way for you to be my child, to call me Father, that you would be my people, together with those who were biological descendants of Abram and those who are not. It's through faith in the one that was being pointed to in Genesis 3:15 and in the promises to Abram from your seed. And guess what? Anyone who believes in that one gets a new name. Now, this is true on a couple of levels. I'm not going to get into the Isaiah and the Revelation passages. But let's refer back to what was read a little while ago in Acts chapter 11. As was mentioned and you saw and heard in the passage, there is this whole Gentile or Hellenist thing. Well, what's going on in the book of Acts is a record of the news that Jesus guy from Nazareth really is the Messiah. And though he was crucified on a cross, was actually dead, buried, and put in a tomb, he's been raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. And for a good, I forget the exact number, but we'll say 5 years or so, that news is only going out to biological descendants of Abram, of Abraham. Jews, Hebrews, the Jewish people. However, Peter gets that knock on the door and he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a non-Jew, a Gentile. There's only two people groups really biblically. God's people descended through Abraham, Jews, Hebrews, Israelites, and everyone else. The word Gentile means nation, nations, the rest of the nations. But in chapter 10, the chapter just before chapter 11 that was read for us when Peter has to explain himself, Peter went to this Gentile's house because the Lord gave him a vision. Now, why should Peter believe that vision, and why should anyone else believe Peter that he had that vision? Well, that's the point of signs and wonders in Scripture and in the book of Acts. They're confirming the message and the messenger. And at this point, Peter was the one to speak on the day of Pentecost. Peter was the one to go to Joppa and heal Tabitha. I think that was the woman. Peter. You know, where's Bartholomew? He's one of the 12. Where is he? Don't know. Never hear about him again. But Peter, he's preaching. Peter's doing miracles. They want to just have his shadow cast upon him. That is God not giving his people their best life now and healing their infirmities so they could feel better and have a good time. He's confirming the message that Jesus, the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, is the Son of God, the Messiah. And more Jews are coming to believe. But Peter gets this vision. He goes to this Gentile household, and he goes in, and in chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, this is verse 34 of Acts 10, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation," same word as Gentile, right? "Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." What does that mean? Well, we'll get to it. "As for the word," the message that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, Christ Messiah, he is Lord of all. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets, i.e. the Old Testament, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed. That's the scenario. What does Peter do? He enters a non-Jewish household, a Gentile household, and proclaims reconciliation to God, forgiveness of sin, of rebellion and hatred for the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, through faith in this one. Whoever believes in him, verse 43, in this one who was died, buried, raised from the dead, who is called Jesus, Yahweh saves, Christ, Messiah. That's what he proclaims. And now on the timeline of things, and at this point, he goes back to Jerusalem. He explains himself. Others, the end of chapter 11, are talking about this Jesus and forgiveness and reconciliation to God and being able to call God Father and walk with him through faith in this Jesus to non-Jews also. And that's when the name gets coined. Because what are you going to call these weirdo people who believe that this Jewish carpenter was raised from the dead and that he's going to come back and judge the living and the dead? But if you believe in him, you call the maker of heaven and earth Father. You're reconciled. What are we going to call these people? Because they're no longer just Jews. Now you got non-Jews also. Disciples, a word of the day, a common word. Everyone had disciples who was a teacher or a leader. There were disciples of the cults. There were disciples of the philosophers. And so there's disciples, but they're disciples of this Jesus guy, but he's called Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't a curse. That's his title. It's the Greek for Messiah. So let's call them Christians. Yeah, Christians. Disciples or followers of the Messiah. That's the name. A name that has meaning. They were being called that. We've come to call ourselves that and are called that. They were called that because they were following. What did God say to Abram? Walk with me and be blameless. They're following in the footsteps of this Jewish carpenter who they know has been raised from the dead. And to be identified with him by name, Christian, follower of Christ, to remind and proclaim to everyone the same basic two things that are there in Abram's name change. God's promise. Chapter 10, again, verse 43, to him, to this Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The name is to remind us of God's promise that in Jesus, in Christ, there is now the lavish, complete, perfect, once and for all provision of being right with the one who made us. and that Jesus is going to come back and judge the living and the dead, but we will escape that judgment because of him and what he has done. There's a lot of promises now. The promises to Abram were in seed form, pun intended, as he was promised seed, right? But the promises are more than just that simple land and descendants that really focused on a people for God. We have not only the promise that in Christ we are now reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth, but we long for that day when this Jewish carpenter will return not only to judge the living and the dead, but to bring about that eternal reality where all God's people will dwell face to face with God himself. In the presence of the Father, in the presence of the Lamb. That those promises are all there and are to be remembered. And it's to remind us when we hear the term Christian. With that also comes a reminder of what the Lord expects. Abram was not called out of Ur of the Chaldeans because of what he was doing. But he was called out. He wasn't to stay there. He wasn't to continue on worshiping anything and everyone else but the maker of heaven and earth. He was to walk with the one who called him and to be blameless. To be a follower of Christ means to follow him. That should be visible and seen, noticeable. I once saw this little poster. If you were convicted of being a Christian or accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But again, I must remind us that living Christ is not what gets us into God's family, but it's how we're to live as God's children. And that very name that we now have for ourselves that came up here, came up in Acts 11, that we throw it around. May we not simply throw it around. May we say it. May it give us pause. May it encourage us and remind us that, wow, no matter what happens, even if the ship is sinking, Jesus asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm, right? We've got peace with God. We know what's coming. We know who's coming. We know that he not only holds heaven and earth in his hands, but knows the number of hairs on our head. He not only knows what we know about the darkness of our own hearts and our own wickedness and hatred of him, but he knows it's even deeper and darker than we know, and yet he looks at us and calls us, dear precious child. And we call him Abba, Father. Because his son Jesus Christ, after living the perfect life of obedience to the Father, willingly gave himself up on an instrument of torture on our behalf, once and for all. But it's also a reminder that if our faith is in Christ, then as followers of Christ, by the grace of God and his power at work in us through the Holy Spirit, we should look more like him, sound more like him every day. As kids get older, boy, you can't help but see one or both of their parents in them. And even kids who are adopted at a young age, mannerisms and such that match the parents, because that's who they're walking with. That's who they're living with. Well, that's what's to be true of us as Christians, to look more like Jesus. I mean, it would be pretty embarrassing if everyone knew what Fletcher meant and I couldn't hit the side of a barn with a bow and arrow standing 10 feet away. But most likely what I'd probably do and what my parents would have me do if it was such a big deal that we uphold the Fletcher name is every day I would discipline myself to hit the mark. That's our privilege as Christians. We're not called because of who we are, what we were doing, or where we were. We're called by the undeserved kindness of God. And if we've been called, if we're children of God, if we're Christians, followers of Christ, we're not to stay and err. We're not to look like and act like those and err. We're to look like our Father in heaven. What does He look like? What did Jesus say to the disciples? You see me, you see Him. What's in a name? Meaning. Then the question is, well, what's the meaning? I don't know the meaning of LA-IA. But I know the meaning of Christian. Do you? Are you one? Oh, I go to a Christian school. I grew up in a Christian family. I had Christian parents. I'm here every Sunday, aren't I? Yeah, so are the birds. The demons believe and shudder. Are you a Christian? Is that name really yours? But because you have believed in Christ for the forgiveness of your rebellion, your darkness, whether it's kicking someone in the shin or robbing a bank, hating your neighbor or the driver who just cut you off, or killing someone. If you noticed in Acts chapter 11, this guy Saul was mentioned. He will tell you he's the worst of all sinners. Why? Because he knew the word of God. Rejected the Messiah. Had those who believed in him dragged off to prison to be killed. Stood around while Stephen was being killed with large rocks. And yet through him, God has brought us much of God's word, wherein we could know this God who sent His Son. May we pause, even if ever so briefly, every time we read, say, or hear the word Christian, forget about what other people think that means, but know what it actually means, and ask, are we? Yes, by the grace of God, I am. Do I reflect that more? Oh, Lord, have mercy. May I. Join me in prayer. Indeed, Lord God, you are merciful and gracious, for none can come before you on their own and call you Father. Our best deeds are so stained with selfishness and pride that they are as filthy rags. But thanks be to you that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And though we were in error, so to speak, enjoying it and reveling in it, secretly miserable, trying to placate our pains with pleasures, you call, you save, you forgive, you reconcile. We have gone or can go from being without hope and without you in the world through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, grant us faith. Faith for the first time. Bring that birth from above and grant young and old this morning who don't know you through faith in Christ to be Christians. And Father, strengthen our faith where it is. Our resolve, our conviction, our joy and delight in knowing you, that we would discipline and exert ourselves ever the more to reflect your goodness, your glory, your beauty, as is seen in Christ by looking more like him. Not to gain your favor, not to gain your love, because you have freely given it. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we live up to that name by your grace. for your glory, to our blessing, to the blessing, to the good of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.